Good morning, ladies. Welcome back to Women's Bible Study in person. We missed getting to see you last week because of the ice. That quick presto change-o. Glad everybody got to Zoom, I hope. I have two announcements to make. Number one is, you can't hear me? I think it might be that the speakers are not on. I hate to say it, ladies, you might have to get up and move. We've got a table right here front and center. Gloria, come on. Because I think everybody else can hear me. Okay, so while they are getting up to come over here to move, I will let you know that this Thursday we are going to have a class. I know that with this many women in the room, there are many who have the story of abortion in your background and want to invite you to come and take a class that Watermark is offering beginning tomorrow night Thursday night, 7:00, and it is a class where we have other women who have walked through that same situation and have found hope and healing in Christ. And so we'd love to encourage you or anyone you know who that is part of her story, would love to invite her to come. That is, you can find more information at Worth More. It's watermark.org/worthmore is the name of the ministry. So we'd love to have you there. And then secondly, with this being the time of year it is, we are in school spring breaks and allergies and all the things that just schedules get busy, busy, busy. And it's difficult to get lessons done and show up on Wednesday mornings. And so kudos and cheers for all of you who are here. And I want to just encourage you. I was thinking about this last week as we were studying when Jesus prayed for us that we would be sanctified in the truth. That's what we're doing right here as we are sharing truth with one another. And so I just want to encourage each one of you to persevere. We're getting close. We're in John 18 and there's only 21 chapters. And so we are getting close to the end, and I want to encourage each one of you to finish strong, because your attendance and participation in small group and the way that you've studied and spent time with the Lord throughout the week, it matters. And matters not only to you as you grow in becoming more sanctified in truth, but the Lord uses you and your presence here to encourage us here in this room and then the women that are in your small group. So keep up the good work and keep doing your lessons and keep coming, because we need you here. We have the treat today to have Casey Uphues teaching us. Casey was for a long, long time a member and leader in this class. And then more recently this year, she has been directing the Thursday night class. And so she's teaching both days, and you're going to love having her. So let me pray for her, and come on up, Casey. Father God, we worship you. And we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege that we have to come together and talk about what you've taught us throughout the week and how you have just reminded us of the great sacrifice that you planned from the beginning and the rescue plan that your son Jesus has willingly submitted himself to you because of your love for us. And so, Lord, I thank you for that, and thank you for the opportunity to study it. I pray for Casey that she would just speak your truth to us and that we would be changed because of it. In Christ's name, amen.
Awesome. Thank you, Gigi. It's super fun to be back. I'm so excited. So today, some of y'all might have seen on your calendars, is Ash Wednesday. And Ash Wednesday is the first day of Lent in the Christian calendar. It's a holy day that begins a 40-day period of prayer and fasting. Now, Ash Wednesday begins the Lenten season where we focus on our need for what Christ did on the cross. And we remember that God has blessed us with his mercy when we deserved his wrath. It begins a time of anticipation, anticipating the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, Ash Wednesday is a Christian tradition that I had absolutely no idea about because I grew up a little sheltered Southern Baptist girl from Tyler, Texas, and I was clearly, I did not know. I had no idea about it. So I have a really funny story about when I went off to college and quickly learned about Ash Wednesday. So if you were like me and you aren't really familiar with Ash Wednesday, just a real quick synopsis, it's a tradition that's typically observed in the liturgical churches, and it's where a priest or a pastor puts ashes in the form of a cross on the observer's forehead. And the mark is supposed to symbolize the mourning of Christ's suffering, and just mourning of Christ's suffering. So, like I said, in college, and is everything okay? It feels okay. Just lots of scurrying. Okay, so in college, I am in the cafeteria, and our cafeteria just happened to be down the street from the Catholic Student Union. So I'm sitting there one day on a Wednesday eating lunch with my friends, and in walks a girl talking to her friends, laughing, and she very apparently has a very large black smudge on her face. And I look at my friends at the table. I'm probably eating a bowl of cereal because college. And they're not fazed at all. And I'm like, is no one gonna I'm like, okay, it's one thing for your friend not to tell you that you've got spinach in your teeth, but it's completely different for these girls just to not mention to this girl that she has a very large black smudge on her forehead. I am bothered. I am very bothered. So I look at my friends and I'm like, okay, guys, like, what's going on? And they, of course, then are bothered by me because they're like, it's Ash Wednesday. And I'm like, uh-huh. They're like, oh, wow. So we had to have a whole come to Jesus in the cafeteria about Ash Wednesday because I didn't know about it, I completely missed the significance of that day. I had no clue. And I don't want you to miss the significance of where we are in Scripture today because we are entering into the last hours of Jesus' life. It's the beginning of the end on his time, for his time on earth. The time has come and Jesus is ready. The anticipation is in the air. It's building. So when the soldiers come to arrest him, Jesus asks them, whom do you seek? It's a question that he's asking you today. Whom do you seek? In John chapter 18, we see a couple of different types of people that are looking and seeking something different from Jesus, and they are all missing who he really is. They miss the significance of Jesus, whether it's who they want him to be or who they think he is. They miss who he has told them that he is. The soldiers, they're coming and they're looking for a prideful leader. And instead, they find a humble healer. The high priests, they are looking for a lying lunatic. And instead, they find a truthful teacher. Then Peter, looking for a disowning Lord after his denials, instead finds a faithful Savior. They missed the significance of Jesus, and I don't want you to miss it today. So this question from Jesus, whom do you seek, begs us to reflect on what we seek when we face troubles and pain and confusion in our lives. Whom do we seek in those moments? Are you looking for a prideful leader that takes charge and fights back? He is a humble healer that knows what you really need in order to heal. Are you questioning if the promises of God are true? Can he be trusted? He's a truthful teacher, and his truth will set you free. Are you stuck in a loop of guilt and shame after messing up over and over and over again, but afraid that he'll never forgive you for that? Certainly not one more time. He's a faithful Savior that loves you so much, he died for you. If you want to know who Jesus is, look no further than this passage. We see the heart of Christ. We see his character in these scriptures, and he shows us who he is. Don't miss Jesus. In verse 5, it says, he says, I am he. I am he. I am your humble healer. I am he. I am your truthful teacher. I am he. I am your faithful Savior. I am who I am, Yahweh. So this first group of scriptures we're going to look at is verses 1 through 11. And we're going to look at Jesus as our humble healer. So in chapter 17 that we studied last week, Catherine did a great job of reminding us that Jesus cares for us. And we heard that in his prayer. He prayed so passionately for his glorification, for his disciples, and for future believers. But we're met in this part of the story where Jesus and the disciples are on the move. They have left the upper room, and they are headed to the Garden of Gethsemane, which I can't say very well, which is where we learn the name of this garden from a different other accounts of in the Bible. So Judas arrives, and he knew where Jesus would be because this was clearly a place that the disciples met often. But he also really, very clearly expected some resistance because he brought in some reinforcements. But it's Jesus who actually takes command of the situation, and we see that in verse 4. Verse 4 says, Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, he willingly entered that path of suffering for all of us. And in verse 11, it says that he responds to Peter, shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? He knew that the cup was the path of suffering and God's wrath that he was about to endure. This is the culmination of the rescue plan, God's plan to save his people, but it meant that he would have to die. He asks them the question, whom do you seek? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he responds with, I am he. And the power that those words held knocked them off their feet. It's truly amazing. And the reason why this is important and the reason why those words held so much power is because it reminds us of the scripture in Exodus 3, 14 through 15, when God told Moses who he was. He told him his name. And it says, God tells Moses, I am who I am, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. The words I am he remind them that Jesus is God's son. He's Yahweh. He's showing the world who he fully is, and it's so powerful, they can't stand against it. So we go back to verse 7, and Jesus again says, whom do you seek? And they say, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And the ultimate, louder for the people in the back, Jesus says, I told you that I am he. So we see the contrast of two different responses to the soldiers. We've got Peter, I like to call tryhard Peter, who is just attempting to take matters into his own hands. I feel you, Peter. I feel you so much. And he's like, I got this, Jesus. I'm on it. And rather than allowing the Lord to lead and be in control, he does what any normal person would do with their sword and cuts off the right ear of one of the soldiers, Malchus. And I have some feelings that we know Malchus's name. We don't know who Peter goes into the courtyard with, but we know Malchus's name. Thank you. Here we are. So thank you. Sorry, Malchus. Here we are. But so you have Peter's response, totally impulsive. Then you have Jesus as your humble healer. And he doesn't throw his hands up, outraged, like, no, Peter. No, that's not how he responds. Rather, his response is one of humble healing. The book, Gentle and Lowly, tells us, it says of Jesus, the posture that is most natural to him is not a pointed finger, but open arms. And in Luke 22:51, we see in that account that it tells us that Jesus touched his ear and healed him. Jesus is our humble healer. And as we have studied John, we have seen Jesus heal the official's son, the invalid, the blind man, raising Lazarus from the dead, and now Malchus's ear. Well, where do you need Jesus to touch you and heal you today? Is it from a broken heart or a broken spirit? God's word says, all who labor and are heavy laden, he has come to give you rest, healing rest. Have you been trying to take matters into your own hand with your sword of pride, control, ambition, striving? What's your posture towards Jesus today? This morning when you woke up, as your heart, as you entered this room, is it a posture of need and humility for his healing? Or is it a stiff, unyielding pride? You don't need help. Putting your to-do list above everything else. Too busy for healing, too busy for Jesus. No one is more approachable than Jesus. But you have to be open. You had to open yourself up to him. Whom do you seek? Look no further than Jesus. He is our humble healer. So as we move into the second section of scripture, we see that Jesus is our truthful teacher. And we're going to bucket these into verses 12 through 14, the trials, and 19 through 24. So Jesus is arrested and bound, and he's taken to Annas and Caiaphas. And interestingly enough, the book of John is only the one that reports about this preliminary trial that he does, that Jesus has with Annas. So who is Annas? Who's Caiaphas? Annas is the former, not current, but the former high priest. His title had been taken away by the Roman governor, but he clearly held a very high influence with the Jews. He was a patriarch of the sorts. He had five other sons that were high priests. And then, of course, Caiaphas was his son-in-law. Caiaphas was technically the current high priest and was given the role by the Romans. But the Jews thought really highly of Annas over Caiaphas. And so, interestingly enough, we don't actually even read about the trial of that Jesus is before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. Those are in Matthew and Mark. So a little bit of background of why this trial before Annas was super shady and super illegal was that because the irony is that the Jews weren't even following their own laws at these trials. So the Jews had determined that Jesus must die before they even began the trials. There was no innocent until proven guilty. They brought in false witnesses who sought to testify against Jesus. No defense was allowed for Jesus. And the trial was at night, which was a super big no-no, and didn't follow Jewish law. And it was also done in secret in their homes. It wasn't even held where the Sanhedrin would normally hold trials. So we see in verse 19, they question Jesus about two things. They have some concerns about his disciples. They were really struggling with the size of the people following him. And it was gaining in size, and they were really concerned about it. And they were also concerned about his teaching. They had theological issues with what he was teaching and the things that he taught in secret, according to them. But Jesus responds truthfully in verse 20, that he said nothing in secret. Anything he has said to the disciples in private was a piece of what he had shared in public. Jesus is struck in the face by an officer for speaking the truth and asking for a fair trial. He is sent to Caiaphas because he is that reigning high priest, and they've got to be on the up and up. They need the legitimate high priest to see him so that they can ultimately work out their plan to get him before Pilate. So the Jewish leaders aimed to execute Jesus as a lawbreaker. But if they truly understood the law, they would have become Christ followers. Jesus isn't breaking the law. He's fulfilling the law. So Annas questioned whether Jesus was telling the truth in his teaching, but we know from God's word that Jesus is our truthful teacher. Jesus being slapped in the face is only the beginning of the physical pain he will endure for being labeled a lying lunatic. Jesus was urging them to answer the question, "Whom do you seek? You want me to be something that I am not, and I haven't been dishonest or deceptive." Jesus says to them, "I am he. I am your truthful teacher. I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 8, 31 and 32, through 32 says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Truth from a truthful teacher can have the same effect as a mirror. Sometimes we don't like what we see or what we hear when we're faced with the truth. And the Jews did not want to accept the truth from Jesus, that he was their Lord. But I don't want you to miss it either. Jesus tells us that the truth will set us free. So don't you want to be free? Free from the bondage of fear and anxiety? Free from appearing to have it all together all the time? Free from resentment and anger in your relationships? Whom do you seek when you are seeking truth? Where do you turn to find truth? Are you going to God's word or scrolling to find answers from a stranger? Are you allowing God's word or other believers to speak truth into your life? Or are you settling for your own truth? What sounds good to you? What feels right? What makes sense? What's the easiest? What's your posture towards Jesus? Is it a posture of trust and a teachable spirit? Or is it self-sufficiency? The enemy wants nothing more than for you to believe the lie that you can do it on your own, rather than seek the truth in God's word and obey it. Whom do you seek? Look no further than Jesus. He is our truthful teacher. So our third and final section is Jesus is our faithful Savior. And we're gonna look at verses 15 through 18 and 25 through 27. And it is Peter's denial. And Peter's denial was written about in all four Gospels. I mean, wouldn't you love for your greatest mistake of all time to be accounted for in four books of the Bible? Clearly, the Lord did not want us to miss it. So here we are. But John's version and John's storytelling is really interesting in what he does. I'm sure as y'all were trying to read through this, you're like, why are we hopping? Why are we going trial, denial? What are we doing? Why can't we lump this all together? But I think John had a purpose. His version is so that we can see the contrast between Jesus's response when he is questioned and Peter's response when he is questioned. So Peter's demeanor versus Jesus is really interesting of how they endure it. Jesus's trial and his honest answers to the high priest, he's honest the whole time. He stands up to their questions and he denies nothing. Then you see Peter in his humanity, nervous, afraid. He is feeling the pressure that his Lord has been arrested and they might be coming for him next. He's clearly terrified to even be in that courtyard. So Peter cowers with each denial before his questioners and denies any connection to Jesus. And his fear ultimately leads to sin. So a little background on Peter, as you'll remember, fisherman. Jesus calls him, first words that Jesus says to Peter are, "Come and follow me." And Peter immediately on that shore drops his nets and follows his Lord. He was a leader among the disciples, but he often spoke without thinking and was brash and impulsive. I love you, Peter. I love you, Peter. I feel ya. So Jesus predicted Peter's denial of him in John 13, 38. He said, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Jesus knew Peter better than he knew himself. And this prediction is important that Jesus made, because this shows that Jesus is all-knowing, but he is also all-loving. For that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us, because he is a faithful Savior. In Peter's first two denials, we see in verse 17 and verse 25, we hear him say, "I am not," rejecting and distancing himself from his master, which is in stark contrast to Jesus' claim in the garden when the soldiers asked him who he was. We have one that says, "I am he," and one that says, "I am not." John doesn't want us to miss this contrast. Jesus doesn't want us to miss this contrast. Why? Because we are not God, but we serve one that loves us and is faithful, no matter what we do. We can't save ourselves. We need a Savior. We can be his closest follower and be one bad decision away from unfaithfulness. And this is why he came, to save us. We don't need to look any further than Jesus, because he is our faithful Savior. God's faithfulness surpasses our greatest unfaithfulness. So leaving the courtyard, could you imagine? Peter has no idea what is to come, but Jesus knew. We see his kindness and forgiveness to Peter in Mark 16:7. After Jesus has risen from the dead, the angel tells Mary of Magdalene, "Go tell the disciples and Peter that I have risen." Jesus forgave him and restored their relationship, and Peter was changed by the love and the immense grace of Christ. Have you been changed by the love and the immense grace of your faithful Savior? Peter never failed to follow him, even though he often stumbled along the way. Whether our stumbles are willful or unwillful, accidental or deliberate, Jesus doesn't meet us with a pointed finger, but with open arms, because he loves us. Let this be a comfort to you as you follow him. The grace of God is bigger than any stumble along the way. So what's your posture towards Jesus today? Is it a posture of surrender and gratitude for the immense grace you've been given? Or do you feel unworthy from all the stumbles? Why do I keep doing that? Why do I keep responding that way? Defeated. He came for that thing that just popped up in the top of your head, that's what he came for. You are worthy because of what Jesus has done for you on the cross for that. His love cannot be held back from your pain, from that thing. He loves you. So whom do you seek today, ladies? It says, Jesus says, "I am he. I am your humble healer. I am your truthful teacher. I am your faithful Savior. Look no further than Jesus." So I'll close with a story. But with my husband and I, we've been married for 16 years. And you know, that's a quick question that a lot of people ask is, how did you meet? And the short answer of that story for us is that we met in college. But the long answer is really filled with a lot of baggage and disobedience on my part. So it's always tricky when that question comes up. Because after college, I was working in Dallas. And I should say, my husband and I met in college, but that's pretty much means we learned each other existed on the face of the earth, but we had nothing to do with each other. But after college, I was working in Dallas, and I was really just stuck in a loop of bad choices and bad relationships. I knew that what God's best was, but I just didn't want to do it. I didn't believe he loved me, and I really didn't think I was truly forgiven for my bad choices. My posture towards Jesus was defiance and denial. But deep down, I just felt unworthy to follow him. So I had an opportunity to move to Chicago with my job, and I took it. Didn't ask the Lord. I just took it. Because I was thinking, a new city, this is what I need. A new city is going to solve all my problems. So move up to Chicago, leave Dallas, but there was a wedding I needed to come home for 3 months after I got to Chicago. Came home for the wedding. Who did I re-meet? My husband, who lived in Dallas, and I had just moved to Chicago. I just left Dallas. Now I'm in Chicago. All right, so at that point, I knew that God was clearly up to something, and my disobedience couldn't stop him. He had my attention, and I knew that I needed to start taking my eyes off of myself and putting them on the Lord and what he had done on my behalf. So for the next year and a half, we dated apart, in long distance. And the distance was exactly what I needed so I could learn to depend on the Lord and surrender to him. I had to face the truth of the wreckage from my past that I had created. But Jesus was my truthful teacher, reminding me of the powerful truth of his love and forgiveness. His truth set me free from the bondage of my sin. Walking in freedom was really hard when I still felt damaged and I felt broken, but Jesus was my humble healer, gently and lovingly healing my broken spirit as I confessed and repented. I was a new creation in Christ, and I kind of believed it. Actually, I really believed it. I began to believe that the grace of God was bigger than any stumble that I had made. Jesus was my faithful Savior, and his faithfulness always surpasses my greatest unfaithfulness. So the long answer of how we met was we met in college. Then after college, I moved to Chicago. He was in Dallas. Year and a half, we dated apart. He moved to college. He moved to Chicago. We got engaged, etc. I mean, come on. But the funny thing about that is that my disobedience just really couldn't stop Jesus' pursuit and love of me. That's what I remember when I hear that question that people ask me. And I don't want you to miss him, ladies. I don't want you to miss the significance of what he's done for you. Look no further than Jesus. Let me pray. Dear Lord, oh, what a season of anticipation, of just anticipating this journey that we are going to walk through, seeing how Jesus loved us so much that he willingly walked towards a cross to die for us. Lord, I pray that a woman here that is still wondering if she's worthy of that love and that sacrifice, that she would put her trust in you. Father, I just pray for these women. I pray for their time at small group that it is sweet and that it is just a new understanding of your love for them. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen.